Good morning, everyone. I'm going to ask you one more time to join with me in reading the church's mission statement. It is in your bulletin. Do we have it on the screen? There it is. Would you join me one more time? Grace United Methodist Church is growing into an open, welcoming, and accepting Christ-centered community committed to sharing the transforming love of Christ and loving all people all the time. I remind you again, encourage you today to keep this statement in mind as you listen to today's scripture passage.
Scripture today is Luke 10, 1 through 18. After these things, the Lord commissioned 72 others and sent them on ahead in pairs to every city, place he was about to go. He said to them, "The harvest is bigger than you can imagine, but there are few workers. Therefore, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out workers for his harvest. Go, be warned, that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Carry no wallet, no bag, and no sandals. Don't even greet anyone along the way. Whenever you enter a house, first say, 'May peace be on this house.' If anyone there shares God's peace, then your peace will rest on that person. If not, your blessing will return to you. Remain in this house, eating and drinking whatever they set before you, for workers deserve their pay. Don't move from house to house. Whenever you enter a city and its people welcome you, eat what they set before you. Heal the sick who are there, and say to them, 'God's kingdom has come upon you.' Whenever you enter a city and the people don't welcome you, go out into the streets and say, 'As a complaint against you, we brush off the dust of your city that has collected on our feet. But know this, God's kingdom has come to you. I assure you that Sodom will be better off on Judgment Day than that city. How terrible it will be for you, Chorazin. How terrible it will be for you, Bethsaida. If the miracles done among you had been in Tyre or Sidon, they would have changed their hearts and lived long ago. They would have sat around in funeral clothes and ashes. But Tyre and Sidon will be better off at the judgment than you. And you, Capernaum, will be honored by being raised up to heaven? No, you will be cast down to the place of the dead. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. Whoever rejects me, rejects the one who sent me." The 72 returned joyously, saying, "Lord, even the demons submit themselves to us in your name." Jesus replied, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning." The words from God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I suspect for most farmers and gardeners, the harvest is the best time of the year. The harvest is when you get to see whether all your work, your efforts paid off, right? And the harvest is supposed to be the best part of our lives as Christians, the best part of being part of a church, right? It's the opportunity at the harvest to understand how effectively were we at living out our mission. How effectively were we at being a church that was open and welcoming and accepting and Christ-centered, that was committed to transforming the transforming love of Christ and loving all people all the time? The harvest is where we find out whether we did that well or not. Right? Christ tells a very interesting parable in Luke 13 about the harvest. It's in Luke 13 that Jesus says that there's a man, he owned a fig tree, and he planted it in the middle of his vineyard. And he came and he looked at that tree to see if it would bear any fruit, but he could never find any. He did that for 3 straight years. And he says to his gardener, look, I come looking for this fruit. The tree never bears any fruit. I think that it's just time to cut it down. We're just wasting our efforts. It's not working. But the gardener says, let's give it one more year. We'll work the soil. We'll make sure it has the right nutrients and water and sunlight and all that stuff. And maybe if we do this and give it every opportunity to produce, it will. Of course, if it doesn't, then next year we can cut it down. The parable is about this. God's the one who plants the vineyard and places the fig tree in the middle of the vineyard. We are the fig tree. Jesus is the gardener. For 3 straight years, God checks on this fig tree, on us. He never sees fruit, figs, no fruit being produced. He says, why should we keep investing in this? It's not going to produce anything, let's just cut it down. Jesus says, let's give it one more year. If it doesn't produce, we'll cut it down. The parable reminds us that we are created by God, a powerful God, for a purpose. That God gives us life, graces us with gifts, watches over us, hears our prayers, blesses us with a church family, with the gospel, with the Holy Spirit. In fact, God even takes the muck and mire of our lives, all that garbage stuff that happens by simply living, and turns it into nutrients to help us grow. Why does God do that? Because it's God's very nature to create and to love. But God also has an expectation of us. Now, Jesus explains this expectation, this harvest of God's, with 2 commandments. He says that this is what God's expecting from you. He's expecting you to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he's expecting you to love your neighbor as yourself. Do this, and at some point in time, you will hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. Loving God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. What is that about? Well, it's about doing things that cultivate our relationship with God, about doing things that bring us closer to God, right? It's things like we do on Sunday morning when we worship. It's things you do in your personal life when you sit down with the scripture, you have a devotional time, and you pray. It's when you participate in Bible studies and discipleship programs. It's when you're in service together, fellowship together. Each one of these things deepens and strengthens and opens lines of communication between us and God. But doing those things isn't a checklist. It isn't a checklist where we go, okay, I did my morning devotions. All right, I prayed over a prayer list. I went to church. It was Sunday, I went to church. There was a Bible study, so I did that, and I did this, and you check it off. Because once those things become a checklist, a to-do list, well, that means the enemy has planted weeds. The enemy has us focusing on the wrong things, things that are of this world and not of eternity. Loving God is not about a to-do list, about things we're to do. Loving God isn't about how we feel either. I mean, certainly it's easier to love God when we're feeling well and we don't have any bodily aches or colds or anything, or when life seems to be going well, the sun is shining, and we feel connected to God. But if we're really honest, there are times in our lives when we feel dry spiritually, We feel empty. We feel like our prayers aren't being answered, and going to church and that is going through the motions, and God seems distant. But here's the thing. Sometimes the greatest love we can show God is what we do when we're not feeling it. It's what we do when those strong feelings that get us jumping out of bed on Sunday morning to go to church or coming out in the evening for a program or whatever it is aren't there anymore. And it's often in those times, often you have to look back to see it, but often in those times you discover that our relationship with God grew more than we anticipated. And the harvest we produced, the witness that we had in those times, was greater. And it's true, the same thing happens when we love our neighbors as ourselves. I mean, let's be honest. Every one of us in this room have people in our lives that we really don't have warm, fuzzy feelings for. There are people we have to deal with, people that are part of life. They might actually be physical neighbors. There might be family members. They might be people we encounter through work or wherever it is. There are those people that you just don't have warm, fuzzy feelings for. And all of us probably have in our lives people that it takes an extra effort to deal with. But if loving our neighbor was about warm, fuzzy feelings, if loving our neighbor was just about feeling it, then the Good Samaritan would have walked past the injured man. And of course, he wouldn't have been known 2,000 years later as the Good Samaritan. But loving our neighbor isn't about how we feel about somebody. It isn't about how we feel at all. Loving our neighbors about doing the right thing regardless of what our feelings are. And this means that the Samaritan stops and helps someone because it's not about how he feels about the person or the setting, it's about how he feels about God. And we can make strides to fulfill God's vision, to grow God's harvest by just recognizing that the decisions we make each and every day, the interactions we have each and every day make a difference. And we know that because in Matthew 25, we're told that on the last day, when it's harvest time, Jesus is going to look at some people and say, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick or I was imprisoned and you cared for me. You visited me. And you know what? As much as you did it to others, you did it to me. And Jesus is going to look at some other people, others, and say, you need to get away. You need to get out of my sight because you only cared for others when it was convenient for you. You only cared for others when you felt the person was worthy of it. You only cared for others. You only cared for me when you were in the right mood. There wasn't something else happening. So by not caring for others, you didn't care for me. All this is what it means to love God with our whole being and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And this is the mission. No matter what words we use to put on the screen or in the bulletin, this is the purpose we're here for. This is the mission of every Christ follower. It is that if we have found life in Christ, if we have been changed by Christ, if we have been enriched by being part of Christ's family, we're called to share that with others. We're called to live that out, to give it away. Now, the text this morning in Luke 10, there is a ton of stuff in that text, and we're not going to look at all of it. We're going to look at about five pieces of it. But first, I would say the 72 people that are commissioned to go in the mission field, we don't know who they are. We know this. They're obviously people who love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength and want to live that love out. We also know that they are not the 12 disciples. You see, these 72 people are being sent out because of their relationship with God and not because they have a degree or they have an elected position in the church or a responsibility, but because they love God. And they want to live that out. In verse 5, Jesus says to them as they go out, he says, you know, when you go to a home, first thing to do is say, may peace be on this home. And what he means by that is when you enter a house and you meet people, you want to meet them where they are. Don't make them, force them to come to a setting that makes you more comfortable. Meet them where they're at. And don't quote scripture. Don't quote the seven steps to salvation. Your first and primary goal as my disciples is to bless them. So your first effort is to express care for them, to love them where they're at. But people are more willing to listen if they know you care. And you're accepting of them where they're at. Jesus goes on and says, it's a couple different places, but in verse 8, he says, when people welcome you, eat whatever they set before you. Obviously, in Jesus' time, there was no celiac disease, there was no lactose intolerance, there was no diabetes that required certain diets. Okay, so don't worry about that part, Jesus is saying. The point of this being is that Jesus knows that for most of us, being tactful and gracious towards others depends on how comfortable we are. So if somebody offers you food and you're uncomfortable, you're going to say no. And that may be that it just whatever it may be, but it may not be food. Maybe it's where they live. You're uncomfortable going to that area. Or maybe it's the people that tend to hang around them that you're uncomfortable with. There are going to be a host of reasons for this, but Jesus is saying, if they want to talk to you, if they're welcome, then eat what they offer you. Then accept what they can offer you. Be gracious. Accept people where they are and who they are. And if you struggle with that, well, keep in mind a couple things. One is there's probably somebody who's not real comfortable with you. And the second thing is brush up on your people skills. Remember, every one of them was created in my image. It's interesting that Jesus goes on to say, to instruct these folks to heal the sick. I don't think many of us have the gift of miraculous healing. But I do think every one of us in this room has the ability to send a card or to make a phone call or to drop off a meal or make a quick visit either to a home or someplace. I think every one of us has the ability to be attentive to our surroundings when we're out, whether it's in a grocery store checkout line or wandering a Walmart or a Menards or someplace or sitting in a doctor's office. To identify simple ways to offer healing and care and to bless through our actions, our smiles, our words. Back in June this summer, Andrew and I were at Walmart. We were picking up some groceries one day, and we were standing in one of the aisles just going through the list we made because you know how it is. You inevitably get home and realize you forgot to get something. So we were going through the list, trying to make sure of what we needed and where we're at. And at the other end of the aisle was a woman. She had a pretty full cart. And she was just standing there, just kind of looking around. And at first I thought, well, you know Andrew, he's 6'2", 6'3". I used to be that. And so inevitably when he's in a store like that, somebody, is usually a woman, is asking him to get something off the top shelf. So I we walk down ways and say, do you need help or anything? And she says, oh, she's just trying to get, and she apologized for kind of being in the way. And we began to talk, and I found out she's from South Carolina. She's in Topeka, not from Topeka, but she's in Topeka because her daughter was beginning cancer treatment. So she came to help the family, you know, as they get settled in and everything. And so she's at a Walmart she's never been to before, trying to figure out where things are, what she can financially get, and all this stuff. And we begin to talk and share and just listen and all that stuff. And finally she stops and she says, are you a pastor? And I'm in, you know, shorts that I mowed the grass in and stuff like that. And I said, well, yes. And she said, well, I said, well, what, how do you know? And she said, well, most Christians I know that aren't pastors wouldn't stop in an aisle and talk to me. I thought, you know, oftentimes we think we have to know certain things. We have to be versed in Scripture to do that, when it's just about being a witness of Christ through blessing others, being gracious to others. And through that, we actually sometimes, unknowing to us, offer healing to others, someone to talk to. In fact, I said, she said, well, where are you, pastor, at? And I explained the situation, and I said, well, where are you at? And she told me where she was at, and I said, there is a really wonderful church, literally a block over from where you're staying. And I would encourage you to go there. I said, that's a community church. The people live around you. That's where they go. And I think you'd be blessed by that, because they probably know your daughter or your grandkids because of school and stuff. Blessing others, living our love for God out loud, blessing others, being gracious to others, offering healing by our presence, a smile, a word, yes, words. Somewhere along the way, we have to use our words. If we don't ever say anything, then the people that we're blessing will think we're really nice people, but they'll have no idea what's rooting our actions. But again, using our words doesn't require a knowledge of the Bible or a theology degree. Using our words means to share what the presence of God means to our lives. It means sharing how the presence of God has helped us through ups and downs of our own. It's not going, that woman is dealing with cancer, and I say, oh, I know exactly what you're talking about. But it's identifying and going, okay, I may not know that, but I do know that God has walked me through some dark valleys. And I do know that God promises us in Scripture that nothing can separate us from that love, even if we can't see it, even if it's too dark. So it's sharing how God's presence has been with us through ups and downs. It's sharing how the best parts of living somehow connect to our relationship with Christ. Now, verse 17 in the text tells us how this all ends up playing out. What are the results if we live it out and bless others and are hospitable and accept people of where they're at and trust that God is leading us into a place that may be uncomfortable to us, but He's got a plan for us. In verse 17, it says the 72 returned joyously. The result of giving our faith away, the result of loving God with all our being and living that love out to others is joy. Joy happens when we live out the reason we're here, our purpose, God's vision for us. And it produces a harvest. If you're not feeling joy in your life, or you're not feeling joy when you come here, ask yourself a question. Ask, are we really living out God's presence? Are we really finding ways to help each other, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and finding ways to help each other live that out? Because maybe we're not feeling joy because that's really not happening in our lives. Now, the second thing that happens when we live this out is not we get joy, but the other thing's amazing. Because it says that they come back and they say to Jesus, Lord, even the demons submitted themselves to us. And Jesus says, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. The ultimate result of living out our purpose is that evil is defeated when we give Christ away. The enemy, the one who plants weeds among our wheat, the one who wants us to focus on the things we can see that have no value ultimately, so much so that we ignore the things we can't see but have eternal consequences. That one is defeated. Think about it. It's an amazing concept that the enemy can be defeated by simply living our faith out, blessing other people's lives. Scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee. Amazingly, what we find in Luke 10 is that if you want to get the devil to flee, share your faith with somebody. Be a witness for Christ and he will flee. I'm going to tell you a quick story to wrap this up. A father and daughter were traveling and they stopped for a night to stay in a hotel or a motel. It wasn't a fancy one, just a roadside place where you'd safely sleep. And they were in the lobby playing cards when a woman walked up to the counter, and she tried to pay for a room, but for some reason her credit card didn't work. And she became very upset because she knew she had no other way. She was expecting to use this card to pay for her expenses. The clerk suggested that she call the company and see what was going on. And so she stepped away, went over to make the call, and the father who was sitting with his daughter had overheard everything and seen what was going on, and he went up to the clerk and he said, hey, I want to pay for this woman's room. He said, for some reason, I really feel that's what God wants me to do tonight. So just tell her when she comes back that the room's paid for and give her this note. Well, the woman comes back and she's still very upset. And she says to the clerk, I have no way to pay for this room. And the clerk says, amazingly, while you were gone, somebody came through and they paid for the room tonight. Oh, and they left this note. She opened the note. It was not signed or anything, but it said, I heard you were having problems. And I'm a Christian and I want to bless you and I want you to know you're not alone. God's with you. God loves you. After the woman left, the clerk went over to the father and daughter and he said, you know, no one has ever done that here before. I really can't believe it happened. I'm going to tell my manager and I'm going to tell my family what I witnessed tonight. Later that evening, when the father and daughter had gone to bed and things quieted down, the father, reflecting on all that happened, suddenly realized how that single act had far-reaching effect. I mean, his daughter got to see his witness, got to see him live his faith out. The woman who got the room got to see faith in action. The clerk got to see faith in action, got to understand what was motivation behind the action. And then there's the manager who would hear about it, and the family and others that the clerk would tell. There was a ripple effect to a single action. When the father told the story, he ended by saying that was the best $60 he ever spent. Well, throughout this series we've been on, we've been talking about having sober judgment. Sober judgment isn't just identifying the weeds, identifying the things that are keeping us from being 100% for God and living that out. It isn't just about identifying them so we can get rid of them. It isn't just about identifying them so we can get rid of them, so we can thwart the enemy's plan. Having sober judgment also means identifying the wheat. It's identifying the gifts and the blessings of the community we're in. We're people of faith. We love God. We're creative. So what are the ways we can bear witness to the love of Christ that we have in and through the community here? What opportunities can we identify in which we could produce fruit for the harvest by letting Christ's love shine through us? You see, that's our purpose. That's the mission. That's why we're together. It's to answer the questions, how can 40 or so people spur each other on through meaningful relationships to love God with their whole beings? And how can the 40 or so of us find practical ways to live that out toward others? And even looking even further, how can the 40 here, the 40 at Crestview, find ways to do that? To spur each other on and to find ways to live it out? Go even beyond that. How can the churches around us do the same thing together? Because this is what we were created for. To love God with our whole being and to live that love out to our neighbors. Jesus says the field is ripe for harvest. And we are the laborers to plant and to reap that harvest. Would you pray with me? God, we give you thanks for what you've done in our lives, for the salvation you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity to be your co-laborers in sharing the life that is in Christ with others. We ask for your help and courage to address the weeds in our lives so that we may no longer inhibit your vision for this church. We ask that you take the muck and the brokenness of our lives and transform it into nutrients that give life. Help us to hear your call to be bold, courageous, creative, and living out our relation, our witness to others. Lord, would you use us and use this church for the harvest. In Jesus' name. Amen.